Oh, man, an unwelcomed invitation, so to speak. It would seem Jesus entertained it, so I would say it's a little bit different. It's more like an inconvenient invitation. Look at it in your scriptures this morning as we start something here that goes in a really fun direction today. Welcome, welcome. You made it. You made it. Some of you, it was hard getting to church today, right? There are a lot of choices when it's beautiful out, when it's pretty outside, like it is. Isn't today beautiful? And the flowers are starting. Attendance may start dropping a little bit as people are doing church outside these walls. I'm glad that you're here. There's a blessing for you. Our scripture today is found in John chapter 2. As this story comes alive, that's their take on it. Let's look at scripture this morning. And this is actually another interesting take on it from Eugene Peterson as he wrote this beautiful chunk of Bible here. It's almost like poetry. Certain verses have been put together in a way that reads a little bit more like street language, modern day talk here that just says, 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, Jesus and disciples, their guests. And when they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus has his mother come up and she says, they're just about out of wine. Is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't time. This isn't my time. Don't push me. An inconvenient invitation. She went ahead anyway, telling the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it like a good Jewish mom would do. She knew something was in store. 6 stoneware water pots were there, okay, used by the Jews for ritual washings, each 20 to 30 gallons. Catch that? Okay. You know what it's like carrying 1 gallon home from Vons? Okay? These little jobs with the plastic hand, that's not what we're looking at here. 20 to 30 gallons, he ordered the servants. Fill the pots with water. So they did, to the brim. Now fill your pitchers. Take them to the host, Jesus said, and they did. Verse 9 and 10, when the host tasted the water that had become wine, he didn't know what had just happened. I love this. This is where we're going to park this morning, congregation. The servants knew. The servants knew, of course. Of course they knew. He called out to the bridegroom, everybody I know begins with the finest wines. And after the guests have had their fill, bring on the cheap stuff. But you've saved the best till now. This act in Cana of Galilee, was the first sign Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory. His disciples did what? Yeah, how could you not? Right? They knew, and the servants knew. Welcome back to week 2 of a series I'm calling A Complete Overhaul. And here's a recap of week 1 here, the voices in my head. Because I can't go any further unless we're all on the same page. The decision, the direction, the duration of joy. Last week was really about, what are those backseat drivers? You ever had a backseat driver? Even in a golf cart? You ever had one of those? My daughter would tell you there's one on stage right up here when she's driving the golf cart. Yeah, voices in your head. Things from the past that come up and start saying stuff to you, right? You don't want to do that. You'll never pass that test. You'll never be able to accomplish that. You can't get that job. Your marriage is in the tank. This isn't going to work, right? The voices in your head versus the choices that you have otherwise. Take a look at our first note here from last week, okay? Don't fix things this year just on the surface level. Let's go to the next one. If we don't get honest about what we need from God, we're going to spend another year mopping up the floor without finding the pipe that was broken, that was actually causing the leak to begin with. This was last week. Are we going to clean up the crap this year? Are we going to finally fix the septic system? Yeah, that was an interesting point last week, right? Ask this question. Where did it come from? Because where it comes from determines what comes out of your heart. Look at that very carefully. Where it comes from determines what comes out of your heart. See, your mind is the filter of your heart. And sometimes things will sift through that filter, won't they? You ever done some filter before? Any of you guys ever done any, you've shifted something, maybe you scooped out of a river and you've shifted these little sifts. Certain things are not allowed to go through and other things that are not allowed do. Our mind is the filter and our heart becomes clogged sometimes. What determines that is from our filter. For you start this year thinking that there's a future version of you that God would like a lot more, or a future version of you that can be happier, right? 2020, I've got this plan, man. I'm going to Botox my heart. I'm going to just totally revamp it all. It's going to look good. It just sits back and it negates the very nature of the Lord that you come to celebrate today. He wants who you are. He wants what you are. He wants you raw. He wants you right how you are. He's into renovating. We don't need to renovate. He's into changing. Amen? The Holy Spirit does that. This was last week. This is really important stuff. Jesus came not to require righteousness, but to enable it. How's that feel this morning? How does that set with you this morning? You don't got to get cleaned up to come to church. You're welcome as you are. How's that sound? That's my Jesus. I love that. Even if we go through trial, we know how this comes out. Because he who began a good work in us will be what? To complete it. Joy is not a feeling. It may produce a feeling, but it's not a feeling. It's a what? It's a focus. And it's controlled by our priorities. So if you're not happy this morning, take a look at what you've chosen and how those things get in the way. Thank you. If you put your focus on the wrong stuff, it'll make you miserable and exhausted, where you're fighting things mentally that you're not even going through situationally. You ever done that before? I'm not even going through it, but my mind has already taken us there. Where you might be so depleted, you can't fight the real battles. So God teaches priorities so that we can have real and authentic joy. Thank you this morning. The question was, what has Christ healed you from? Being reminded of his stripes. What has Christ healed you from? We stop the service. We put on some very quiet music, allowing each of us to meditate in our hearts over this question. What has Christ healed us from? I'm starting with that question today. We can move forward at this point, realizing what Christ has healed you from. I had a working father. I love my dad. I'm the youngest of three sons. All of us loved our dad. He was a good man. Many, many sacrifices for the family. Hardest working person I'll meet. Unfortunately, that hard work and the sacrifice, rather, also included my relationship with my father. He worked so hard that was overlooked and that was missing. Dad was present as far as bringing the bacon home, but he was not present as far as physically and emotionally for me as a young man growing up. It was hard. I missed a lot of validation. I sought affirmation in other ways for my masculine journey. And as a result, I started my young 20s with a lot of drivenness, looking for that validation. You know what? I don't have this question answered in my life. Do I have what it takes? So I'm going to go ahead and just show everyone. I'm going to show my bosses. And guess who became that workaholic? Right? Cat's in the cradle. And just like Dad, I worked a lot of hours, crazy hours. My wife would say, starting out our marriage, I was very rarely seen. And in a lot of ways with very young kids, when we first started having kids, even Christmas Eve, I was planning a lot of churchy stuff, a lot of important ministry stuff, all good stuff, but sacrificing family along the way because I had learned that. Even as a young man, I loved to talk in front of people. I felt very comfortable doing that. There was some gifting in regards to having a message, but there was very little, if any, maturity behind that. I didn't mind being the life of the party. I didn't mind being the jokester and saying some things that would make my friends laugh and just being around them. I loved it. I always wanted to be seen as the happy, outspoken one that was kind of the one people would gather with and hang with. Great, but not great, okay? So even though God had some giftings there to be comfortable speaking, I had not found those giftings. I had not discovered them. I've not allowed the Holy Spirit as a young man to nurture them, and I just kind of allowed myself to just have those things, and they weren't going anywhere except pride. That's where they were going, right? God got a hold of me, and today I have the privilege and honor of delivering His Word that's been on my heart. I've gone through a heck of a sifting, so to speak. Now, there's a lot between the lines there. There's a lot that happened, and that's a whole nother sermon for what God did to get a hold of a very prideful young man. The point is, I needed a complete overhaul. There was some good there. There were some real good things at the foundation. But God needed to answer some of those unanswered questions, unfathered places in my life. I don't care what age you are, we still have some unresolved and unfathered places in our life, don't we?
Yeah.
And Jesus wants to meet us there. And we sing the songs, He's a good, good Father, don't we? They mean more than just words. In this complete overhaul part two, I want to do a complete overhaul as to how we view church. I want you to look at things this morning, the week after a very important thing called the annual meeting, where we bring things to the table. What is God up to in our church? What does He have before us as a serious task? What are the things that He wants to do here in this congregation? And here's my question. How do you view church? How do you view church? Think about it for a minute. How do you view church? What does it look like? Okay. Here at this church, we have five things that we have said are first and foremost that we really want to hit on, and they're very important. Each one of them plays its part into each other. Okay. Maybe you've seen this before, but we have five biblical purposes: evangelism, fellowship, worship, and ministry. When you look at this target, the concentric circle target, the first one that we had up there, guys, the community, right? That's in our name, isn't it? Avalon Community. Who are the community? Everyone, right? Whether they love God or they curse Him. Whether they worship together or whether they wouldn't be caught dead inside these pews. Whoever it is, they represent the community. But generally speaking, they are those who have not received Jesus. They don't know Him. They don't have a relationship with Him. But they know one thing. Man, they've got this opportunity, and they're going to live it up, called life. And they do for a lot of their own selfish reasons. And unfortunately, our community is walking by these doors even as we speak. Some of them don't live here. Some of them are from over town and on cruise ships and are visitors. But we still call them our community. It's who we are here to reach. Take a look at this one right here, the crowd, okay? As we begin doing ministry and we invite people, all right, as we invite people into the message itself, a crowd begins to form around that. You know what? I've heard you teach about Jesus. I don't fully get it. I don't even fully buy it. But I like what I'm hearing. And by the way, your food is great. Thanks for feeding us at breakfast this morning. I'll be there, okay? And they start attending. As a result, after a little while, that crowd begins to change. Why? Because of a pastor? Because of a great worship team or a great tech team back there? No. It's because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who invites you into something larger. And His kingdom begins to grow in your heart, and you realize, man, I needed a Savior. Oh my gosh, did I need a Savior. And at this point, you begin a congregation that says, I literally want to worship Him. I want to worship Him. And out of these two right here, congregation and committed, we form the thing you're sitting in right now called the 10:30 service. We have an 8:30, a 10:30, and a 6 p.m. Does that make sense? We gather together because now we know why, and now we know who we're here to worship. not us. We're not the hero of the story. So we come together to celebrate Jesus. And right here, this section right here, we do different classes. We begin discipleship. What is the Word of God all about? What does it say? How do I apply it to my life? Does that make sense? Discipleship comes in at that point, and it's critical. And right in that step that you saw congregation moving into committed, things start to change. As we start moving into this section right here, we discover God's been up to something in my heart. God's been after me. I had no idea that I was gifted in this area. We discover our shape. We discover what God can do through you. What are you good at? What is it that only you can do like you do it and how you do it? And now, take a look at this diagram here. It's black and white. It's also a concentric circle. We move into this group called the core. And they're actually a bunch of friends here that have come a long way together. God's been working in their life from here to here to here into a committed group that discover their ministry. And guess what? Where do they take their ministry, guys? Right back to the community. Once you're here, the idea is to not stay here and become a holy huddle. It's to take what we've learned and take it back to the community. Guys, that's what we're all about. In fact, maybe that can be a little confusing, and so we set up a cool baseball diagram here. Tis the season. And let's take a look at this diagram, the baseball chart, as far as the worship, fellowship, evangelism, discipleship all together. Starts with evangelism. People follow Christ. They can fellowship together. Once they begin to grow in Christ, discipleship is where we're sitting at that point. We want to serve Him in ministry. We want to share Him, and it's all about worship. All of it is worshiping Him. Hopefully that makes sense this morning. And as we move into these different levels in our church, and as God starts to show up, things start to change. Can church change the way we do church services? Look at that little blue book in front of you that you see in your pews. What is that? What is that? Some of you go, that's my hymnal. And students, young people in the room going, I have no idea. It just sits here week after week. Does the music change in church? Yeah. Now, we're not always happy about that, are we? We miss some of those songs, don't we? And it's okay to miss those songs, and it's okay to sing all those songs. The blue book, no book, app worship songs here. As long as we are about worshiping Jesus, we're going to hit the target, guys. We're going to be okay. And I love a hymnal as much as anybody does. It's ingrained in my brain, just like my children being born. I know when I hear the certain lyrics to a song, I know what that song is. There's nothing wrong with that. But this morning you were singing something, it was way different. There was no hymnal. And we're looking at a screen, and some of you closed your eyes because you already knew the song. See, it's about who we're worshiping. That's what it's about. It's the heartbeat of who we're worshiping. It's not saying this song's better than this, and this book out here is outdated. Be careful with that. None of that's true. That's religious spirit. Jesus comes in and he says, man, I've got something new for you. Why? Because there's a congregation that we're not reaching, and we need to go after them. And here's how I want you to do ministry. I want you to overhaul your thinking in this area here. Okay? On April 30th, 2017, Avalon Church announced that we would begin a new service. You're sitting here in it. The 10:30 service, a couple months of trainings started. I started just gathering people. Believe it or not, I gathered people that did not go to church. They came to the house because we had food. And it was welcome. Once again, community, right? Community, we had food. Why aren't you coming to church? Why don't you? Why don't you feel the way you feel about church? I wanted to know all of it. I knew what I was going to hear would not be happy. It would not be joyful. It would be, quite honestly, very painful. But I would write those things down on a dry erase board, and I did. And I let them see their answers. And guess what I did? I took that dry erase board that said all the reasons we don't go to church, all the reasons we stop coming to church, and I brought that, and I stuck it in front of our church leaders and said, here's the reasons they're not coming to church, guys. Here's some of the things we need to do to reach the lost that are here. we began to plan something new. Strategy to reach those that were not coming, including families. We put together a new worship band with new folks on our tech team. We had a new welcome and greeting team, all of it. We wanted to infuse the heartbeat of our church with this point. Listen to me carefully. Church is not something that you just attend and consume, but something that you contribute towards. Remember the shape and the giftedness, right? Not just with your heart and learning about God, but the Bible describes it as hands and feet. How can He use me? To activate your faith that's always growing. Why? Because you're using it. You're using it. Discipleship is playing its way out. I mean that. We had to find leaders that could help us with that. Committed leaders, it was not easy to do. Look at me. It was not easy to do. Most of the leaders we had were already serving some in some form or capacity or wearing three or four hats. Couldn't start with them. We had to have a different crew. Faith is not like bodybuilder muscles, where you look great, but you can't really move anything. You ever seen bodybuilders like that, right? They're huge. Faith is like a CrossFit athlete. They're moving, they're grooving, where it's all about functional fitness, right? Functional fitness. I love the new dance classes that are going on here in Avalon. There's some really cool beats. Breakers has got to go on. These kids have never moved like this. They've moved in a certain cultural way, okay? But now they're moving in a different way. And it's CrossFit, and it's got great fitness behind it, and it's got camaraderie and brotherhood, and there's so many different things that go with it. And I'll tell you what, when I look at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Jesus took a huge step, but it looked like to everybody small steps because, man, his ministry exploded after that. But it was moving people towards something, towards God. Who is this? What just happened? I've never tasted wine like this. And that came from a thing of water. Who are you? For God to move in your life, you've got to get moving in a meaningful way, on purpose. When I arrived this morning and I came in before you guys did, I was not greeted. I mean, the worship welcome team back there, it's missing. We had four people on the welcome team. All four have moved off the island. And it's okay, because that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Right? Our greeters, they're gone. And that's the main reason. My friends, it's time to train up new volunteers. Someone with a caring spirit. Someone who doesn't mind putting their hand in the hand of someone else or just looking you in the eye. Some of you are gifted that way. You're very outspoken, and you know that. Someone to say, good morning, welcome to church. I'm glad you're here. We need help setting up communion. Not the same couple of people that are working every month. They already have five things they're doing. Many hats are being worn. We need help with coffee and snacks at the end of the first service. We have different things that we do here on purpose. And they're short trainings. They're very simple. You know, we've never had an usher in this service. But if I was elderly and I walked in that door right there, and I saw as many of you standing up, all singing this morning, and you're standing, it would be very hard for me to decide where should I sit. I'm not sure where I can see. I'm not even sure where I can hear. I'd give anything to have somebody back there, two or three people, just say, man, I'll help you with that. Otherwise, our seating's erratic, and it's all over. It's just disorganized, and that sort of thing prevails. And those that want to hear and need to hear struggle. It's always easy to contribute when things are small. You know, this building, from what I understand, Wayne gave me a tour of some interesting places this week in the building and some story. The building you're sitting in right here is the original building that was here in 1889. You realize that, right? It wasn't all of that over here, and it wasn't down below over here and out here on the sides. It was just this room right here. A tent city was set up around it. And understand this building survived the fire of 1915. Why? Anybody know? Buckets of water were thrown on this building. And people saved it as a result. Those living in tent cities may have lost everything here. But the locals, the community, came together and they saved this church. It's an interesting analogy if you think about it. Not a lot of prep, not a lot of tear down, just one room. That's all it was. Well, my friends, the ministry here at this church has gone outside these walls. It's up the canyon about a mile, actually. It's out here in the water. It doesn't stop at Descanso. It just keeps going cove to cove to cove all the way out there to Emerald. And south here at Pebley. This ministry takes a lot more setup and tear down. It takes contacts, connecting people. How you doing? It takes counseling. It takes a lot of brew house moments, knee to knee, eye to eye. How are you? How have you been? How's your marriage? Man, I don't even see you guys anymore. It's a lot of work. The building's grown, and every church has a cross that they need to carry and hurdles that they need to address. I have a friend in San Diego, and he leads a church where most of the congregation there do not even own a Bible. They have different apps, but the language barrier is there, and for some of them, getting an app to work on their phone, it's hard. I have another friend in Atlanta, and he has a church where the rent is so expensive, and to be located downtown in Atlanta, Georgia, he's struggling financially to make the needs from Sunday to Sunday as they do a collection just to pay for the rent every week. I have a good friend of mine. His name's Ann. We went to high school together. We actually surfed during a hurricane together, both truant from school, and got in trouble for that. And God got a hold of Ann later on. He went through a calling. Ann's pastoring an online church. He has almost no way to disciple or counsel folks as his congregation is scattered all over the country. But that's their church. So yeah, every church has a cross that they need to carry and hurdles that they need to address in order to be effective. There's a small church in Toronto, Canada. And it was interesting because it seems like a lot of middle-aged folks attend this, but not a lot of young people, not a lot of kids. Very low attendance during the worship experience. And by the way, Toronto consists of 50% immigrants, and many will not check their kids at the kids program before worship. You know why? Here's what the business pastor put online when I sent him an email. He said, here's why. The director heard from parents. We know that the Word of God is preached in the church service in such a vibrant and effective way. We know the church has changed our lives. Hey, we consider the pastor a great speaker. He brings hope to the people. But we also know this, that if our kids go to that service, we know that it's only a matter of time that they're going to begin a relationship with Christ. If we return home to our country in the fall, out in the country where they live, and our family finds out that our kids have become Christians, our children may get taken from us or even killed. This is 2020, my friends. Every church can become complacent regarding certain struggles, just anything. We can get off base, and I can show you all these five concentric circles and five biblical purposes, but you know what a church can do? They can focus on two of them. You ever been to one like that? Or they can focus on one of them really well and then miss another one entirely. God says for balance and purpose, I want you to hit all five 100%. And all five are going to take people that are gifted in those areas. Disciplers, good in worship, great fellowshippers. They just love connecting people, right? And those that love evangelism and telling the good news. Who are you on those five concentric circles? Where do you sit? All five are important. Can't just hit one out of the five. I wonder if complacency has crept into our hearts. Since 2017, April 30th has convenience become the deciding factor. I went through a week of struggle this week, being honest. My journal's loaded with it. And we're hiking currently the Trans-Catalina Trail. We did Two Harbors to Little Harbor last night and then took an early ride this morning to church, going back out to finish it after church is gone today. I'm processing things. It's a wonderful time to process right now. I wonder if I've become complacent as a pastor. Have you, as to whether or not you want to commit to this church or not? I can become complacent and just sit back and consider this merely a job. I want you to see how Jesus navigated things. Look at this in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He came to attend a wedding. merely to consume. I'm invited. I'm going. The food's going to be awesome. Mom shows up. And Jesus ends up flipping the situation, causing a complete overhaul. And he goes from consumer, listen to me, my friends, stay awake, to contributor. Woman, this is not my time. Mom, not yet. She looks at the servants, do whatever he's going to tell you to do. She knew. And Jesus turns around and he becomes a contributor. And I don't mean just any cup of wine, right? Oh, sure, you need help serving? Yeah, man. Hey, welcome, greeting team. Got it. Set up, tear down, I'll do it. I don't need that. We don't need that. What we need is what you're passionate about. What are you good at? What has God called you at? Go do that. Because what Avalon Church needs is someone who's come alive in those areas. Amen? That's what we need. Yeah. 6 stone water jars used for ceremonial washing as part of a Jewish custom, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Master serves an age-old party tip here. This is huge. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper stuff comes out, and he flips the script. A complete overhaul. This is one of the first signs where Jesus displayed his glory. I want you to listen to me carefully, for what I'm about to say here is probably going to freak you out. Jesus had a lot going on. The disciples did also. Things were just kicking off. Taking time out for a wedding. He had just traveled 25 miles. My friends, I barely hiked 10 yesterday. My feet are killing me. Are your feet killing you? We got another 25 to go. Who knows how many? Jesus just hiked 25 miles after getting baptized, came to this wedding. You know, he wanted to celebrate, not contribute. He was chilling, man. However, Mary saw a problem. And here's what I have to say to you this morning. Mary knew who the solution was. May have been something insignificant to you, like a drink. Jesus was the solution. He did not come prepared to do the work. The servants were brought to Jesus. Plus, the servants contributed and observed the miracle too. Here's what I have to say this morning. I'll put it all in this sentence right here. The miracle was for the servants. Catch that? For those who I'm speaking to this morning that are behind the scenes for this church, you get to see the real stuff. You're the ones that see lives change, marriages reconciled, hearts that come from disaster back into a relationship with God. Those of you serving behind the scenes, you know what's going down. You know who's in charge. Only God could have brought us through that together. Amen? I'm inviting you into something bigger. There was a miracle that happens, and it happens every time you get in these seats, and every time you show up at church. And every time a small group leader opens their home and they welcome in, you have no idea who's coming in for small groups. Ladies, you have so many small groups, I can't even count them, all right? Guys, we get together once a week because that's what guys do and it works. You have no idea the blessing is going to come out of that. I have no idea when a guy walks up to me and goes, man, you'll never believe it. Last week, total disaster. God was with me in it. I don't know how, but this week, supernatural high. I'm going, yeah, dude, he was with you in the supernatural low and the supernatural high. God's with us in all of that. There's 2 types of people in John chapter 2. The first, everyone at the wedding that left with a buzz. And the second, a small group of people that walked away blessed. They were the servants. They knew who filled those jars up. I filled that freaking jar up. It's 30 gallons. That should not be wine. They knew. If you come to church and leave, all you're going to get is a buzz. You'll walk away encouraged. You might even walk away with tools. And those tools can change your life. But when you choose to step up, when you choose to enter in, when you choose to contribute, listen to me, you walk away with a different level of blessing. Why? Because the servants always see the miracle. There's four ways to step forward. We advertise these every week. I don't know if you guys even read them because they're up here every week. One of my favorite things is when we start growing together and we have these classes called 101, 201, 3. Don't sit here and go, oh, great, church is college. Nope, it's not. There is a great meal involved, and it is loaded, loaded with story. You'll actually hear the story of our church, and we get to hear your story too. These classes are critical. In fact, they're the lifeline of how we get our leadership to go where our leaders go. It's a great step towards learning about the history in this first one, how you become a member of our family. You discover your story. Where did I meet Jesus? I don't even know. Where was I, man? It was like fourth grade, VBS. No. I was 17, man, and I remember this all went down. Yeah, you discover your story. It's important to remember when God did something for you. Amen? Yeah, write it down. Remember it. 301, we go here. It's where you're going to learn how God can use your shape and your giftedness. 201 in the middle is where you discover what those giftings are. And you discover your relationship with Jesus, how you can grow closer. Membership is also part of that too. This is the one we're about to offer right in here, both of these, where you can learn how God can use your shape. What are your abilities? What are your experiences? What's your personality like? Right? Some of you guys, you're quiet. You're so quiet. But you're super hardworking. Generally speaking, not on the welcome and greeting team. Okay? So we got to be careful. We want you where you're going to love being there, right? It's important. But they're offered soon, and we're about to start bringing that information in here. Look at this next one right here, too. This is the second slide that goes with this. The other, there you go, okay? Take a look at these groups doing life together. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. Some of you want to start a Thursday? Anybody want a Thursday? Thursday? Anyone want a Thursday? Yeah. Why? Because people go, I ain't got nothing going on Thursday, and my home is wide open. Anybody want to run a study in my home? Bring it. Why? Because people off on Thursdays can do that. The cruise ship's done. Thursday's pretty quiet on Catalina, right? But some of you guys can't do Tuesday. Some of you guys can't do Wednesday. Guys, if we're going to overhaul our thinking, we need to look and see, when can people gather? And here's the big question, and if I were you, I'd write this down. Who are we doing church for? Some of you are incredible at fundraising. If you were at our annual meeting last Sunday, you would know that they're working very hard to bring the budget back into balance. You could be the gifted one that takes us back into the black and over the top. I'm going to ask Claudia to come up here, if she would, because she did this last week, and she's going to give you a mini version of this, as only Claudia can. But give Claudia a big clap this morning. She's on our finance team. She discovered her giftedness, and she's going to give you some of that this morning.
So my name is Claudia Canby. This has been my church for more than 30 years. And I started out sitting in the pew and just oblivious. I would come on Sunday, I would go home, come back the next Sunday. And I had no idea who unlocked the door on Sunday, who turned on the lights, who cleaned, who we actually make the first communion. I had no idea. So then one day I'm sitting there, and there was a cobweb in that window. And I stared at it the whole time. And the next week, it was still there. And I went in the office, and I complained. And you know what they said? Why don't you go get it? And it was like a light bulb went off. It's like, well, I could do that. So then I started looking around. So I started volunteering for the garden, but I wasn't very consistent on that. Started doing little things. We baked cookies on Sundays. I did that. And then one day they advertised that the person who was the treasurer, who was Glenn Hibbs, needed help. And I said, okay, I could help him. So I went out. He had this giant spreadsheet where if you added up this column, it automatically got put in that column, subtracted from this. And I said, okay. And so we started. 2 weeks later, he quit. And I was the treasurer. And that was, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. So But in effect, we had a finance pastor. We had a whole team. So the fact that we're way in the red is not one person's fault. It just, we went through a period where we had a person, the Ofield Foundation, who donated $60,000 a year, and we were able to pay payroll. We had the teen center. We had all kinds of great stuff. And then he passed away, and his kids, it kind of petered out because they had their own thing they wanted to give it to. We used to have a Vaughn Script program that you shopped, and they donated that portion. You designated church, and we made a lot of money there. That stopped. And then, at the same time, the building next door came up for sale. I don't know if you know Sally DeBoard. She had friends. She had Joe's Place. She had Lori's. She had three restaurants. And she offered it to us for $550,000. It's four units. And we were like, how can we not buy it? It's right next door. So the Ofield, Packy himself, said we will match these funds. So he came up with like $100,000, and we came, people donated. So now we have a ministry house. So we have among us, you have the thing up there. So that top line, the tithes and offerings, that 257, I'm going to round it up to 258. Okay, the top line, tithes and offerings. So that is Sunday giving. That is money that people give. So the rest of that money coming in is sometimes designated. Sometimes it's, we have the one category, if you see the third one down, called God's gifts. Anybody who gives, we get random checks for $3,000 or above. It gets put in God's gifts. So this church believes in tithing. So we take that $258,000, we take 10% of that, and then the next to the right in tithes, selected missions, what we did was we gave $20,400 to the missionaries. Do I have a mission team up there? So we have 12 mission teams we give money to. And then the balance that makes up the other money we do is benevolence. And you, because since we lost Scott, I've been in that office every single day, and you would not believe how many people come in with little problems. And it's not, I'm not going to call them beggars. They're like, you know, I can't pay for my prescription. I need little things. I can go see my doctor, but I need a boat ticket. You know, just stuff. And so this year, we have made our mission team, we have made 13, and we made benevolence one of them, so it comes out to $25,800 that goes top. And tithes, if you don't know, is a tenth. And God asks you to give a tenth off the top. When Cain and Abel were like the first tithers, and Cain gave, it was four people, it was Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. And they, Cain gave, I might get this backwards, he had, don't tell me, fruit or animals? Animals. Okay, Cain had animals. And he gave the first of his firstborn, his best animals. And Abel, no, I think it was the other way. It was the other way around. And Abel had the animals. Cain had fruit. And he gave fruit. But it wasn't the first fruit. And God didn't bless him. And it ended up being a disaster. So, anyway, God asked for your first fruit. And I'm just going to tell you a little story in my life. So, my husband, as you'll notice, isn't in church. And I've been trying for 30 years. You can all pray for him. Someday he will be. It's not that he's not a believer. It's like, it's daylight. You should be outside doing something. So we go over our budget. And I say, okay, here's our expenses. And he says to me, why don't you put your church giving in expenses? And I said, it's not an expense. It's a gift. And I said, God demands that you tithe. And if I don't give that, I said, we live a good life. I have a husband who loves me. I love my house. I have two boys that are believers. They have great kids. I have no health issues. Like, it's the perfect life. And when something happens to another family, some little thing, he'll say, aren't we lucky? And I cringe because I say, it isn't luck. God has blessed us because we tithe. And I said, I'm afraid not to tithe. So, I give my 10%. So, and plus that other column, those extra donations, you'll see mission donations, you see Hobbs donations, you see benevolence, VBS, the prison ministry. Those are from people who tithe and then give. That's like extra. So cutting it down. So the office operations is our biggest expense. Not our biggest. Payroll is our biggest. So this bottom part shows our operations. So you see that second line says accounting, and it was $12,000. That $12,000 includes like the bank fees, late fees, and it includes card fees. So if you pay with a credit card, we get charged an interest. So, and that's what it came to. So we're debating, do we not let them use credit cards? Do we use credit cards? But if it cost us $12,000 to get $258,000, we do. But here's a fun little fact. See that line that says prepaid fees income, the second one? That is from Amazon Smile. So if you shop at Amazon online, and who doesn't, you click the little button that designates Avalon Community Church, and we get a percentage. And it doesn't cost you a dime. It's a sweet deal. So anyway, there's all kinds of little ways to give. And there's little ways to help church, just like little volunteer jobs here, little volunteer jobs there. We've got somebody doing mulch on our garden. They drive up to the dump. They get it in their cot. They dump it out there, weed out the plastic. It's working out great. So the end result, this liabilities down here is what we owe, not including the ministry house that's paying for itself. So those are the payroll tax liabilities. Came in the end of December, and we pay him in January. So that's done. You'll see payroll deficit. That's the three pastors that we owe paychecks to from 2015. And then you'll see the credit card liability is $27,000. Because we went through the period where we lost the Ofield money, we lost eScript, and we didn't have the money for the pastors, and we went on a conference to Texas to see Robert Morris in the Gateway Church, which was fantastic. And we're like, how can we want the pastors to go, but we haven't given them any money to pay their way? So we put that on the credit card. And there was just little things like that, and it all added up. Then the church van broke down, and we had to pay for that. So we have come up with, and okay, we still do believe in a faith-based budget that, I mean, we literally pray over the post office box that somebody, our ultimate goal is somebody will mail us a check for $80,000 and it will solve all our problems and we can start over. So it comes in, and sometimes we get a check from somebody and we don't even know who they are. We don't remember this person. They never said anything to us. They may have come on a Sunday and just mailed it. So we hope for people like that. So we are working on our new plan. We believe God will provide, but we also believe we have to pay our pastors. So our new plan is down here in the proposed budget, which is the good news. And so we kept our budget the same as last year. The operations of the church, if you'll notice, our bulletins are all in black and white because you pay for color copies. Black and white is free, but if you have an email address and it's blue and it comes out blue, you pay for the whole page. So we do black and white. We got solar panels. We cut down so many things. So to pay back our pastors, we've left the operations at the 63.9, our missions, which is our tithe at 25.8. We have cut the pastor's pay like $7,000 a year. So they have agreed, and so the way you pay back your pay off your debt is you start with your lowest bill, and you pay it first, and then you pay it off, and then you take the money you were paying with that one and add it to the second one, and then it snowballs. So we're taking right now we're paying off Scott, so we have it balanced out, so he should be paid off by December. And these guys, even though they have a reduced pay, meaning Pastor Andrew and John Burkham, that they still might not get a paycheck. So if we have it, we give it to them. If not, we don't. The secretary, the custodians, they definitely get paid, and then that's it. Pastor Ron does not get a paycheck. He got a dollar last year, but we cut that this year. So anyway, so that leaves at the very bottom, it's just off the screen a little bit, it says purpose teams. So for everything Andrew's talking about, all the little jobs, that leaves $953 in our budget. So that means people are going to have to kick in. Like, you want a Bible study, you're going to have to buy your own book. You know, you need to go on a trip or something, you've got to fundraise it yourself. Yeah. So anyway, that's the end of my story.
Daniel. Shelley.
She's good, isn't she? She's very detailed. And if you need more clarification, there she is. She's volunteering, saying, I want to help you out. She understands this a lot better than some of us do. I understand pay cuts and understand where the bigger picture is. It's all God's anyways. This is Daniel. Daniel, you have 2 minutes. Why are you up here?
I'm still asking that question myself. No, I'm here to talk about our missionaries, the people, some of the people that we send some of that money to. First off, we have the, I'm just going to go through a few of the highlights. We got the Holtz. They've been in a church for a long time, like 30 some odd years. They are in Tbilisi, Georgia. You can see those words up there. It looks like gibberish because it's type of sort of like Russian. They're right next to Russian, not Georgia with Atlanta, but Georgia, Russia. So they've been here for a long time. They come back every once in a while because it's a really long way. So it's not like our friends Levi and Amanda or Scott Montgomery who can come back because, well, they're still really close by. And the next one, they're just here. The Armfields, they are with Wycliffe doing Bible translation in Cameroon, which is a little country in Africa. It looks a little bit like a chicken. There's over 180 different distinct languages in Cameroon itself, and that's a tiny country. And they're working with the organization to help get the Bible into their own language. And it does something miraculous when people have multiple languages that they can speak, but there's the Bible in those languages, but there's none in their heart language. And when it comes into their heart language, it changes their life. It changes everything. One of their stories that they tell actually happened in Cameroon was the pastor, he was preaching in French because that was what they had, the Bible that they had, and everybody mostly understood French. Then one year after he had preached enough, he's like, okay, I think I can get this. He preaches the resurrection story on Easter in their native language, and everybody comes up to him and says, why have you never told us about this? And he's like, I have been every year, but it didn't connect with their heart. So they're doing an awesome, awesome work with a whole bunch of people, and there's even more people that are out, that are the local people out in the villages. These people are just in the country helping those people do their job. And now for some more people that might be familiar with, we've got Levi and Amanda. They're working with YWAM. They go into a country that you can't really talk about because it's a closed country. All I can really tell you is that they got a flag that is not a rectangle. And lots of mountains. So they love backpacking and hiking, and there's the people in their little DTS group. They focus in backpacking and mountaineering and adventure stuff. And the Canyon's specific goal is they want to go to this country and set up a backpacking place where people can go and get supplies, get gear, get a guide, and that's their job. That's how they make money. And then they start this business and they'll hand it off to some of their Christian friends and say, hey, here's this mission and here's all these people that are going to go backpacking. You can talk to them while they hike. And hey, you're going to go to these really cool remote villages so you can drop off a Bible. But it's also super secret because y'all don't want to die. So that's super crazy. And then the last one is, you might know that guy. Some of you might be getting to know her. That is Scott Montgomery and Martina, soon to be Montgomery. Scott works on ships. He's worked in the harbor for a long time. So he goes around to several different groups within YWAM that have ships. And he serves. He cooks. He works as an officer on the ship. He does a lot of different things. And he just tries to help out, share his knowledge, and share the love of God with not specifically the people that they're going to, but all those crazy people that are in this giant steel box with him and making sure that they're loved on and they're fed. Because it gets pretty crazy when you're out there all alone, without your family, without your friends. And you need somebody to take care of you. So we got a lot of people. We got 12 different groups. So that's 12 different people that we got to keep in touch with, keep loving on, keep sharing things with them. And in FEMA, they said that you should have only 5 people underneath you. Well, I got 12. I got help, but those guys are doing their own thing. I got Matt and Theo. And Matt's going after all the little kids. He's doing this awesome concert on 6 p.m. on Wednesday on March 11th. So coming up. It's a free concert. Should be a lot of kids. Make sure you guys come. Put it on your calendars. There's 4 different Christian artists who are going to be coming out. So he's got his thing. Theo's got his Spanish people that he's reaching out to. So we got a lot of people doing a lot of things. We need a lot of help. If you like writing emails and talking to people, that's great. Let us know, because we got a lot of people that would like to receive a lot of emails. If you like going out talking to people, let us know. We got something for everybody. If you like sitting in the back behind a computer screen making really beautiful slides, let us know. We need some of those people. So there's something for everybody.
Thank you.
Reed, if you'll pass those cards out real quick. This is Shelley. I just met her. How are you? For 30 years, I've known her. And why are you up here?
So, some of you are like, would never be caught dead up on stage, right? And I can relate to that. However, you know, sometimes God does miracles. So, if you're interested in having something to do with worship or tech, okay, there's a space for you, whether you like being on stage or not, okay, because back there where Daniel and Gina are sitting right now, we have a huge need. We have these wonderful, lovely troopers who are there week after week, and it would be really nice to give them a break and have some other people learn the job back there and serve in that way. And then there's always room up here on stage. John loves to take people through the process of learning a little bit more about what it looks like to serve on the worship team and on stage. And if you are interested in that or anything to do with the back, worship or tech, you can always fill this out. This is kind of the best way to contact him, to let him know that that's an interest that you have. And then we take it from there. Actually, this offers a lot of things. It's more like, okay, awesome. So I think that's all I have to say. I'll keep it short.
That's really good. Thank you for what you do, too. She's here Thursday night, helped picking out music. She and John work together. Every one of you received a card this morning. John, or Katie helped prepare those this morning, and she was working. She came in on Friday, even though she was off this week, and prepared those. I really appreciate her doing that. Reed handed you a card this morning. I want you to look at this banner. You walk by it every single Sunday. It's sitting out there in the lobby. This came with our 10:30 service, and this is what it says. We all pray. Anyone here not pray? I didn't think so. Okay. Everyone contributes. We're all risk takers. We're all family. We speak highly. We love. We're worshipers. We have fun. We're united. All are welcome. Everyone belongs. That is your church. This is your church. If you would, please, Daniel, maybe put on some announcement tunes in the back. Take a minute. I want you to do three things. I want you to think. I want you to pray. And ask God for clarity. I know it's running a little bit late. We're not going to go long, I promise. Take a minute. I'd like for you to put your pen to that paper if God is telling you to step up and maybe enter in. Maybe there's something we didn't talk about this morning, and you're good at that. Better than somebody else in this room. God can use your ministry. He can use what you're good at. Don't sit here and say, well, you don't have a category for me. That's not true. God's made you unique. And all of us fit on one of those five important rings: evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, worship, and ministry. Take a minute, sit back, and just think for a minute. All right? Let's do that. What could God be up to? Hey, Daniel, if you want, grab that basket and just walk down the center here for the cards. It'd be great. Thanks, man. We lost our music. We're good. If you finished, go ahead and look for Daniel. We're going to pray over these cards. I'm not joking. There's going to be a ton of prayer over this card. I'm going to get a hold of you. I'm going to find out what's in your head. I literally want you to know something. Your talent is on loan from God. Give it back. Thank Him for it. You'll find that He takes it to the next level every time. Okay? If you have to take a salary cut, take a salary cut. Why? In the bigger plan, God's got something way bigger for you, way bigger in store. I realize that. Our church realizes that. And we're going to set the tone as pastors to automatically say, to get back on budget, we need to take the sacrifice. We need to take the hit. We're going to literally look at this differently than we ever have before. God's doing something new. I want to introduce you to this band. This is a really cool band. And if all of you would stand up for me just for a second here, we're going to go out with this song. We've never done this song before. This is a family band. Ed Cash, Scott Cash, Franny Cash, Martin Cash, and then a guy named Andrew Berghold. Chris Tomlin and Need to Breathe and Bethel Music put this song together and this band together. This is a family band. This song rocks the house. I just heard it the last couple weeks. We've never done this song before in our worship team. I have a feeling they're going to be learning it real soon. You're going to sing with the band. You want to sing with the family this morning? We're going to rock the house, so to speak, with a beautiful song called Holy Water. And I'm going to allow you guys just for a minute to overhaul what you would normally be singing from that blue book in front of you called the hymnal. This is a hymn put together by a family. Let's sing this together, then I'm going to close in prayer. This is called Holy Water by a band called We the Kingdom. Made up of family members.
Got 'em on my knees and
Father, thank you for church. We ask ourselves this question, and we turn around and give you the answer. Who are we doing church for? Who are we doing church for? May each one of us come to grips with that answer. And each one of us that have been so blessed turn around and see, man, it's all for you. It's all because of you, and it all belongs to you. Father, thank you for forgiveness. It's like sweet water. Thank you for the things that you've done in our soul. Man, there's nothing. Clashing cymbals, all types of different nationalities, all different types of language going to be in heaven. All of it's going to be there. I cannot wait for that celebration. So instead of waiting, we participate. And we do that here, not as consumers, but as contributors. We give it to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.